Let's turn then in our Bibles again to the book of Genesis, as we're now on sermon number eight in this series on the life of Abraham, and particularly God's plan through the man Abraham. It's through Abraham, of course, that eventually Jesus is born, the seed of Abraham, the son of Abraham. We're up to Genesis chapter 22, that's on page 19 in your Bibles. Chapter 22, and we're going to read the first 19 verses. Genesis 22, 1 through 19. Let's read these words together. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, and saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father? And he said, Here I am, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told them. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. May God then add his blessing to his holy and inspired word. Dear brothers and sisters and friends of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's very difficult to wait, isn't it? It's very difficult to wait, to be patient when we're waiting for something. For example, children and teenagers might find it difficult to wait for their birthday. It seems like it takes such a long time to become 1 year older. It's difficult to wait. Adults might find it difficult to wait for a job promotion or a pay raise at work, or to wait the outcome of some medical test. It's difficult to wait. Very difficult for us to wait. Well, Abraham and Sarah had to wait. They had to wait a long, long time, right? We read at the beginning of this section in the book of Genesis that Abraham was 75 years old when God first called him to the promised land, the land of Canaan. And God had promised to give him many descendants at that time. But what a long time he had to wait. What a long time he had to wait for those descendants. In fact, even for his first son through Sarah. Altogether, he waited 25 years from his first calling of God to the time that Isaac was born. That child by Sarah, it was indeed a very long time to wait, 25 years altogether. Well, now we come to Genesis 22, and we find that that promised son, Isaac, is probably a teenager. He may be 12, 13, 14 years old. We don't know exactly. And surprisingly, even shockingly, we read that God tells Abraham to kill his son, Isaac. To offer up Isaac as a sacrifice, a burnt offering. Now, God had his reasons for that. His main reason is to test Abraham's faith, to see if Abraham will really follow God's command all the way if necessary. And God is also going to teach Abraham something about a later son, about God's own son, born of Mary, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at three things in particular. First, the son. Secondly, the father. And thirdly, the sacrifice. The son, the father, and the sacrifice. First of all, the son Isaac, or Yitzhak. Remember, his name means laughter. And in the opening verses of this chapter, chapter 22, God himself says how much Abraham loves his son. He says in verse 2, "Take your son, Abraham, take your only son, Isaac, whom you love." Whom you love. Obviously, Abraham loved his son. He would have loved his son. It was his only son remaining now that he had removed the other son, his son Ishmael, from the household. And of course, Isaac was his only son by his beloved wife, Sarah. Abraham loved this son. And remember, this is the son through whom all of God's promises depend. God had promised Abraham that his descendants would become as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. If Abraham is going to have that many descendants someday, well, everything depends upon Isaac. The descendants are going to be born through Isaac. And not only that, there's God's promise repeated in this chapter that all the nations of the earth will be blessed through Abraham, and evidently through this son Isaac. Verse 18, God repeats that promise he had made long ago. He says to Abraham, "In your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed." This promised blessing for the whole world is dependent upon Isaac. Upon Isaac living, and Isaac having his own children someday. And as we have seen in this series, this blessing is going to be fulfilled ultimately through Jesus. So humanly speaking, you see, Isaac has to stay alive if Jesus is going to be born someday. Because Jesus descends directly from Isaac. Humanly speaking, the plan of God depends on Isaac staying alive. How confusing it is then, when that one day God tells Abraham to kill Isaac, to offer him as a human sacrifice on top of that one mountain. How confusing is that command of God? But we read that Abraham doesn't complain. Abraham doesn't argue with God. On the contrary, we read in the next verse, early the next morning, the day after God told him to kill his son, early the next morning, Abraham gets everything ready and he leaves with his servants and his son to go to that place of sacrifice. It takes them 3 days to travel there. Quite a long journey, walking by foot. Along the way, no doubt, Abraham and his beloved son Isaac have time to talk together. They no doubt have time for some deep conversation. Abraham no doubt realizes this is going to be an important 3 days, him and his son together. Finally, as they climb up that mountain, the servants are left behind, and Isaac asks his father a question. He sees that they've packed the wood for the burnt offering, the wood for the sacrifice, and they have the fire, but they have no lamb, no animal for the sacrifice. Where is it, father? Isaac asks. Where is the lamb to be sacrificed? And Abraham's answer, it's really quite amazing, isn't it? He doesn't tell a lie. He answers very cryptically. Verse 8, Abraham says, God will provide for himself a lamb for the sacrifice. God will provide for himself a lamb. God will provide his own lamb for this burnt offering. And then look what follows. Verse 9. Then they come to that place of which God had told them, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. We're focusing on the son at this point. Look especially how obedient Isaac is. I don't know about you, but if I were a 12, 13, 14-year-old teenage boy, and my father told me he was going to kill me because God had spoken to him in a dream, I don't know that I would just stand there and take it. I would probably try to run away, wouldn't you? I think most of us would. But here's the father building the altar, probably with stones or with rocks in the custom of that day. He lays the wood on top of the rocks or the stones. Then he takes the ropes and he starts to tie his son Isaac. No doubt he's explaining now to Isaac what he must do. And Isaac does not resist. Isaac does not argue. Isaac does not run away. This is a very obedient son. Now, as I've said, by this time, Abraham probably told his son much more about God's command, why he's doing all this. And there's something very interestingly about this story in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 19 says this, that Abraham by faith believed that God had the power to raise his son Isaac from the dead. That after Abraham killed his son as a sacrifice, that he believed God had the power to give new life to his son. What faith is that? Maybe Abraham even shared that thought with his son. But be that as it may, Isaac allows himself to be tied up. He allows himself to be laid out on top of that altar, on top of the wood. This is an obedient son, a son who obeys his father to the point of death, a son who is willing to give up his life in obedience to his godly father, and more importantly, in obedience to God's command. Brothers and sisters, this points us to Jesus, doesn't it? It directly points us to Jesus. For example, in Philippians chapter 2, we read this. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that Jesus was obedient to his Father. That when Jesus came to earth, Jesus, the Son of the Father, was obedient to his Father all the way to death, to be willing to give himself up as a sacrifice, even on that cross, to die for sinners. Remember how God spoke of Jesus as Jesus began his public ministry? God the Father said in the hearing of the disciples, "This one is my beloved Son, my much-loved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Like Isaac, you see, Jesus was an only son. And like Isaac, Jesus was a completely obedient son, obedient all the way to death on the cross. And of course, Jesus is the beloved son, loved so much by his father. So Isaac, with Abraham, is teaching us more about Jesus. In Genesis 22, we're learning more about Jesus. This loved son is pointing us forward to the beloved son. The only son is pointing us to the only begotten son. And interestingly, we know that God the Father raised his son from the dead. After Jesus had died, after the third day, he brought to life the dead body of his dead son. Isaac and Abraham were hoping for a resurrection themselves by faith, knowing that God had the power to raise up his dead son. And God raised up his own son from the dead many years later. So that is the son. Let's turn now more specifically to the father, Abraham. How these things must have tortured Abraham, having to tie up his son, laying him out on that wood on top of the altar. And verse 10 tells us that Abraham even took the knife in his hand and was raising that knife up into the air, ready to plunge it into the body of his son. Remember, this is the son for whom Abraham and Sarah had waited. How many years? 25 years altogether. This was the son they named Laughter. This was the son who brought laughter and joy to their home. This is the son circumcised on the eighth day, growing up year after year after year. Now he's 12 or 13 or 14 years old. Abraham's love for this son had grown as the years went by. I'm reminded of the words of Jesus, words found in John chapter 15. Jesus says to his disciples in the upper room before he dies, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. As the Father has loved me," says Jesus. God the Father, think of it, God the Father loved his son, not just for 13 or 14 years, but think of it. God the Father loved his son from all eternity. For millions and millions and millions of years, in fact, there was no time going all the way back to eternity. The only begotten son beloved by the Father from all eternity. Humanly speaking, and I'm speaking now from that human perspective, how easy it would have been for God the Father to have pulled his son back from the cross. How easy to pull him back at that last minute, especially when his son was sweating in that Garden of Gethsemane. "Father, if it is possible, remove that cup of suffering from me." How easy for the Father, at least on some level, to have done that, to spare his beloved son from such a horrible death. And a death, what? To be sacrificed for whom? For sinners? For worthless, depraved, twisted, crooked people such as we are? Was it worth it really to give up his beloved son for sinners? Was it worth it for the Father to give up his son for you? For me? How could that be worth it for the Father? But something of God himself is shown to us in Abraham. That Abraham was considered by God a righteous man. God likewise had to be completely righteous and just. Someone had to pay for human sin. God couldn't just turn away and say, "Okay, that's all right, I'll let it go." No, someone had to pay. And the only one who could pay the price was his only beloved son, Jesus, taking our sin but not being a sinner himself. Jesus was the only one who could have done that, so that God would prove himself righteous in the end. Fair, just. Just like Abraham did not hesitate but rose up early the next morning to start that journey to eventually sacrifice his son, so God the Father did not hesitate. but he gave up his beloved Son, his only Son, for us all. It was the only way for us to be saved, if God is a righteous God. And then let's turn to the sacrifice itself. The sacrifice itself. This was a required sacrifice. This was not optional. God spoke to Abraham very clearly. There was no mistaking it. Abraham, you must offer your son, your loved son, as a burnt offering, as a sacrifice. There was no confusion about it. And interestingly, in James chapter 2, we're referred to this story in Genesis 22. James chapter 2, verse 21 says that Abraham at this point was proving the genuineness of his faith by offering Isaac as a sacrifice. Abraham was proving that he had true faith in God by obeying God. We know that good works don't save us. But our good works do prove the genuineness of our faith. Our good works show that we truly love God, that we truly trust in God. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Our obeying God's commandments show that we love God, that we love Jesus. Would Abraham prove his faith was real? Would Abraham prove that he really did love God above all? Yes, he would prove that. How would he prove it? Well, probably by doing the most difficult thing he could ever do. By giving up the thing, the person that he loved most in the entire world. Giving up his own beloved son. And essentially he did that. Within just 1 or 2 seconds, his son would have been killed. He went all the way, didn't he? Mentally, psychologically, physically. He was ready to do it to the very end until the angel stopped him. He was willing to do it. And again, Abraham is pointing us to Jesus. Would Jesus go all the way? Even to death on that cruel cross? Even to have his father abandon him for that time? Would Jesus prove himself obedient to his father? Would Jesus prove himself righteous? Yes, Jesus would, and he did. He was willing to die. He did die. He gave up his body to the grave. It was buried for those 3 days. Jesus proved himself fully, completely obedient. The righteous one. For unrighteous people. There's so much in this chapter, really, and I think there's another whole way to apply this. You see, it's just at the right moment, just before Abraham plunges that knife into the body of his son, that the angel stops Abraham. Abraham had showed he was willing to give up his son all the way, even to death. And now Isaac is released from his bonds. He's untied. He's let down from the stones of the altar and from on top of the wood. He's let free, and Abraham, we read, lifts up his eyes, and he looks in the distance, and there is a ram. That's a male sheep or a male goat. Doesn't really matter which, a sheep or a goat. Both were used as animals to be sacrificed in the Old Testament. A ram, a male sheep, caught by his horns in the underbrush. And in verse 13, the last part we read, so Abraham took that ram and offered it up for a burnt offering, for a sacrifice, instead of his son. Instead of his son. In place of his son. That's substitution. That's substitution. The ram took Isaac's place on top of that altar. The ram was killed. The ram's meat was burned in the fire of that burnt offering. That ram was provided by the Lord. Provided by the Lord. That's the saying that comes out of this story. Verse 14, it was a saying that had been repeated for hundreds of years. In the Hebrew language, Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide for himself. the Lord provided for himself. On the mountain of the Lord, it shall be provided. The lamb is provided as a substitute for Isaac. And doesn't this point us again wonderfully to Jesus? Jesus says in John 8, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw me coming and he was glad. Abraham was learning something about Jesus at that very moment. Oh, he maybe didn't understand it fully, but he learned something more about Jesus, that we as human beings should have died. We should have perished for our sin, but God himself provides a lamb. God will provide a lamb to sacrifice himself for us. When Jesus appears on the scene in the New Testament, John the Baptist says, Behold, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the substitute, substituting himself for us. Isaac was not killed on that day, so we will not be killed for our sins under the judgment of God, because God has provided for us a lamb to take our place. Jesus was laid on the altar of that cross. Jesus gave himself for us willingly, and we are set free. The ropes are untied, as it were. We are set free. We live the rest of our lives in thankfulness to our God. God himself has provided that lamb, Jesus, for us as our sacrifice. That's the main point in Genesis chapter 22, but there's a sub-point here. There's another lesson here. This is all about the testing of Abraham's faith. Yes, it points us to Jesus. It teaches us about Jesus, but there's a testing going on here. And there's a lesson practically for us in our being willing to give up that which is dearest to us, the most loved by us, for the sake of our God. Oh, God won't call us to literally give up one of our children to be killed. But Jesus does say this in Matthew 19, Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive even more. Everyone who has given up houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers. Now, these are good things, aren't they? Especially in a Christian context. Having houses and brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers and children and fields, possessions are good things. And we naturally, as Christians, would want to hold on to our children and to our parents. That's natural and that's good. But God had to teach Abraham something important, and he's teaching it also to us. Abraham had to be willing to let go of his son for the sake of God, for the sake of showing he loved God above all. I don't know how God will be teaching you that lesson in your life today. But you know, you can make a god or an idol of your husband or your wife. You can make a god, an idol of your children or your parents or of anything that is good. You can love those people so much that you put God in second place. You put God in second place. You put them in first place and you put God in second place. But you know that's the wrong order. God must always come in first place. Have no other gods before me, he says. So there will be times in your life where God will be teaching you to put himself first, even above your husband, your wife, your son, your daughter, your father, your mother, your brother, your sister. I don't know how God is going to teach you that, but he will. He will. In some way, you must show God that you love him even more than you love your beloved family. Because you see, how long will your family continue? How long will your marriage continue? 60, 70 years at best? 80 years to have your parents at best, or a little more? But God is forever, isn't he? Jesus is forever. The kingdom of God is for all eternity. Brothers and sisters, make sure you have the right priority in your life. Yes, it is good to love your husband, your wife, your son, your daughter, your brother, your sister, but it's better to love God. It's better to love God and always to put him first and to love Jesus more than anyone else. Let us pray. Father, thank you then for your word, which teaches us so much. And in this chapter, which seems strange in one way, yet we see how it points us to Jesus, to his coming as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, to sacrifice himself in our place. And then it tells us what the demands are of really loving you and putting you first, and how that works its way out in our lives. Well, it's hard to say how you will test us in that, but the tests do come, and they will come, to make sure that we put yourself first, always, even before the other people that we love so much. And Father, that's hard. Sometimes parents put children too high. Sometimes children put parents too high. Sometimes husbands and wives put each other too high, almost in place of you or equal to you. But Father, you're teaching us that you must always be in first place. And the others that you give us, oh, we thank you for them and we love them a lot. We understand they come second. Help us to always put you first. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.